by the name of Jim, and I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing his right last name, but I think it's Smithen or Smith. Smithen. He is in Kaiser Hospital over here on, what is it, Marconi or someplace? Yeah, Morris, that's correct. So I'd like you to keep them in your thoughts and prayers today. And if you would, I would ask that you also keep my family in prayer. I lost my mother yesterday. And even though we know it's coming, and we try to think we're prepared, it hits hard. So if you don't mind trying to help me through this day. I was scheduled to have lunch with a senior vice president at work last week, and I had been trying to put together a sermon, and nothing was really leaping out at me. That's right, sweetheart. And I kept praying, and nothing would come. I even wrote out a sermon, but it wasn't right. Yeah, I knew it wasn't the right one. And so this person I was going to have lunch with is a believer, and she was supposed to send me an invite so that we would coordinate our calendars, and she forgot to send it, but she showed up at 11:30 to go to lunch, and of course I wasn't there because I hadn't received the invite. And she got, from what I was told, a little miffed because Alan wasn't there, and I ran into her about 10 minutes to 12, and she reminded me that I didn't show up for our appointment. I said, well, I didn't receive anything, and I could see that she was upset, actually. And I talked to her. I said, let's go to lunch anyway. And she says, no. She says, you know, we're supposed to go at 11:30. I said, let's go anyway. And I don't know what kept me prompting her to go, but she finally acquiesced, and she said, okay, we'll go. And we went to an Italian place a couple of blocks away from work. And she's, like I said, she's a believer, and during the first part of the conversation, we were talking about the challenges of life. We were talking about the inevitability of my mom and a couple of other things, and she looked at me and she says, you know, Alan, remember this. She says, I can't. He can. You have to let him. And it hit me full force that this was the message that I was supposed to deliver today. It was an overwhelming feeling from the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to see there's several of examples in the Bible that tell us this exact thing. I can't. He can. All we have to do is let him. So God wanted Moses to take a leading role in getting the children of Israel out of Egypt and that captivity. And Moses didn't really have any confidence in himself to do this. But God showed him that he could, in fact, complete this task. But it took a little doing. So reading from Exodus 3:11 to 14, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. And Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. What a beautiful and direct and powerful statement that is. It says it all. I am who I am. It is the quintessential statement that removes any doubt, quiets any challenge, defeats any foe, provides all reliance, and leaves man speechless in its perfectness. And at the same time, without a doubt in my mind, gives comfort to all. The Lord gave himself that personal name, I am who I am, a Hebrew phrase that indicates action. And from this very phrase, we get the word Yahweh. And God was saying to Moses, I want to be known as the God who is present and active. And the name Yahweh reflects this. It's God's promise, if you will, of his constant presence with his people. It expresses his faithful love to each and every one of us at all times. It's significant also, and I didn't know this until I started preparing this sermon. I didn't recall it if I had ever heard it. It is significant that when Jesus Christ was born, he was called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Well, I did know that. But Jesus also referred to himself by the name I Am. That I did not know. And in John 8:58, Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was born, I am. Jesus was referring to himself in the same present situation that God referred to himself in, which doesn't surprise any of us because that's who he is. But it's reaffirmed here for us. The same words that his father used. It's expressing his eternal nature, his limitless capabilities, and his oneness with God. And Moses answered, he says, what if they do not believe me or listen to me? And they say, the Lord did not appear to you. Then the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And God was referring to the staff. And God used miraculous signs, as we know, to confirm Moses' calling and his message to Pharaoh. Miracles of different kinds will also characterize the ministry of those who serve Christ and as they work under the new covenant with God. Continuing on in Exodus, Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since have I spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. And at first, Moses was just not willing to accept his calling from the Lord. When Moses pointed out his speech problems to the Lord, God promised him. He said, I will give you power. I will tell you what to say. I will show you how to speak. And when God calls any one of us to a task, he's going to do that for each one of us also. That's something we can count on, something we can take to church, take to bed, get up in the morning with. We know that our God is going to be there. And if he calls us to do something, even if we don't think we can do it, he says, yes, you can. And I will lead you and I will direct you. We just have to do what? Be obedient to his word and his calling. And the Lord said to Moses, he says, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? See, God has the power to make every person mute or deaf or blind. He has the power to heal every person who may be mute, deaf, or blind. Now, this does not mean that everybody who has this affliction is being caused by God for some punishment or something else. Why this affliction is there is because of the introduction of sin into humanity by Adam. That's why it's there. We have to live in a sinful world, and it has its diseases that weren't there when God made the world. He didn't say, I want to have disease. He didn't say, I want to have pain. He didn't say, I want to have deaf, mute, sightless. He didn't say any of those things. That's not why we were created. But he did give us free will, and that free will changed the paradigm. And here we are. Now the Lord continues, says, now go. I will speak, help you speak, and I will teach you what to say. But Moses said, oh Lord, please send someone else to do it. And then the Lord's anger burned against Moses. And he said, what about your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth, and I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. And like I said, life is like this for us. We sometimes tremble at what God calls us to do. And we realize, ultimately, that we can't do it. At least that's where I have found myself. When I got called into the ministry, I said, there's no way. Can't be done. It's just can't be done. Not at my age. And I was wrong. God enables us. He brings us along. He empowers. He teaches. He trusts us to fulfill His word. Now, here are some of the things that we might be called upon to do. Examples of what God may ask for any one of us to get done. And of course, filling a special work in the church is one of them, whether it be an elder, a deacon, an evangelist, a teacher, or some other work in the church. It challenges us. It might be that you feel inadequate, like I said about myself, to the task. And these three examples that I'm going to share with you from the Bible show how we must do what we can with what we have through the power of our Lord and Savior. Example number one, Paul. 1 Corinthians 2:1 says, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God." This was Paul speaking. And those of you that have studied Paul know that Paul's preaching was not based on eloquent speech. It was not popular appeal or the latest human wisdom that he brought, either in the world or in the church. Instead, he concentrated on the central truth of the gospel, the good news of forgiveness. And that is something God would sing out and want people to express to others that they walk with and come in contact with. Paul was well aware of his human and individual limitations, and for this reason, he didn't rely on himself. He relied on the power of the Holy Spirit and relied on what Jesus had taught him, and he relied on what God had asked him to do. By doing this, people's faith would be based on God's authority and power, not on Paul's. 2 Corinthians 10 supports this by saying, "For some say that Paul's letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he's unimpressive, and his speaking amounts to nothing. I may not be a trained speaker, but I do have knowledge. We have made this perfectly clear to you in every way." Again, this is Paul's statement. There's no question about how effective Paul was. We all know that. And it was through the power of the Lord. Example number two, David. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, the king, who sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." And Saul replied, "You're not able to go up against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy, and he is a warrior who's been trained since childhood." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. And when it turned on me, I seized it by its hair and I struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of God. And the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Now David was just a young boy, and it appeared that he was not up to the task before him. But with a few stones and much faith in our Lord God and Savior, he defeated Goliath and eventually became king himself. Example number three, Elijah, prophet. In 1 Kings 19, verses 19 through or 9 through 12, it says, "There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' And he replied, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death by the sword. And I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too.' And the Lord said, 'Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord.'" I love this. "For the Lord is about to pass by. And then a great and powerful wind tore the mountain apart, shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord wasn't in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. You see, Elijah was discouraged and in hiding, and he felt outnumbered because there was only one of him left in his mind. That everyone else wanted to serve idols, and he was the only faithful one left in all of Israel. To encourage and strengthen Elijah's faith, God visited him on Mount Horeb, which is the same as Mount Sinai. And this is where God originally gave the law to Moses. And this encounter was accompanied by God's, well, with strong wind, earthquake, and fire, but it wasn't those elements. It was the whisper of the Lord. And I have to tell you that there are times when that's exactly what we should do. The whisper of the Lord. I remember taking a class from Leon Skinner in pursuit of the ministry, and he had us go out. He says, pick a space, go wherever you want. I won't tell you what kind of space, but go wherever you want. But someplace you can have quiet time with God. And then sit down, lie down, kneel down, whatever you want to, and pray and study the Word and see what happens. So I picked Apple Hill. Most of you would know where that is, up Highway 50. I have an affinity for that place. I've been going there since I was about this high, because my mom was born and raised in Smith Flat, which is right next to Placerville and just below Apple Hill. And so I went up there and I found a nice quiet spot that overlooked one of the orchards. And I sat down and I opened the Bible and I started studying. And I can't tell you right now what it was, but it was God's Word. And I started praying. And then I spent a long time listening, all day long, listening, most of the day. I shouldn't say all day long, most of the day. And it was the most peaceful moment that I can recall that I've ever had in my life, listening to his whisper, reaffirming my calling for the ministry, showing me where I needed to focus my studies, and encouraging me to stay in his presence quietly and to know for sure that the glory isn't about Alan or my style or the preaching. The glory is God's, and it is from him and only him that we can get that feeling and that support. It was the most peaceful day that I can recall spending in many and many moon. You all remember we studied maybe last year sometime, I think it was, about the prayer room. And we should find that prayer room and go to it and worship the Lord in prayer, but also to sit in silence and listen to what God has to say to us to help us through these moments of trial or tribulation, or to celebrate the moments of victory, but give him all the praise and glory. And it's when we subject ourselves to this, when we make ourselves do it, when we volunteer without reservation to do it, it's when God's blessings are really going to come through to us. It did to me that day. And I haven't gone back up there to my chagrin. I haven't gone back up to that spot, but I'm going. Part of it's because of what happened yesterday, and part of it's just because I need that battery charge. God is always there with us. It doesn't matter where we are. It doesn't really matter a whole lot what we are doing. He's there. He is always in our presence. All we have to do is go like this and say, Lord, take me. I am yours. I will do whatever you want me to do. I will be whatever you want me to be. I will say or express or share whatever you want me to say, express, or share. I'm your servant. And again, this is for your glory, Father. It's for my edification, my benefit. But this is for your glory, Lord. Take me and use me in whatever capacity you want. Don't let me be ashamed. Don't let me be afraid. Don't let me hesitate when you ask me to share a testimony with somebody or share the word with somebody, such as today. The peace that comes over you is amazing. And you walk out of here feeling just like you've been resaved again, all over. This is the kind of presence that I want each one of you to share with God today. And these are examples that I'm sharing with you that when we let Him do His work through us, we have victory. We absolutely have victory, and He has glory. Another thing that we might be called to do, well, I won't be called to do just because of the wording, but being a good wife to a special worker. Embracing the role of a wife to an elder, a deacon, or a preacher is an enormous challenge for any woman. The scriptures supply examples of women who were limited in their abilities and ambitions and opportunities, but they did what they were called to do. Now, there are women out there that are preaching, so the husband has to take this role on too. So I'm going to stand corrected. That's, the Lord just quickened my mind to that. Zipporah, in Exodus 4:24-26, at a lodging place on the way to the Lord met with Moses, and oddly enough, God was going to kill Moses at this point for this meeting. But Zipporah took a flint knife and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it. "Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me," she said. So the Lord let him alone. Now the bridegroom of blood here refers to circumcision. You see, Moses neglected to perform the covenant sign that God had given him of circumcision on his son. And this was a clear act of disobedience by Moses and his wife. It could have gotten them both killed, as it appears that God may have smitten Moses with an illness as a penalty for this. And to save his life and comply with God's will, Zipporah circumcised her son. She did what she had to do, even when it was very unpleasant. Ruth, in Ruth 2, 1 through 4, says, "Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech? Did I say it? Huh? Say it again. Well, it's E-L-I-M. Elimelech. Elimelech. Okay. A man of standing whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find a favor." And Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So when she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters, as it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. And just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem, and he greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you," he said. And they responded, "The Lord bless you." And at this, she bowed down with her face to the ground, meaning Ruth. Naomi, and she exclaimed, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and your mother and your homeland, and you came to live with a people that you did not know. May the Lord repay you for what you've done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Remember that, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you have showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men or the rich ones or the poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do all you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character." Now, there are a couple of things here. According to the law of God, originally given to Moses, the Israelites were supposed to allow the poor to gather the grain after they had harvested. They were supposed to leave enough there for others to gather and be able to feed themselves. This is what they're supposed to do. Those of us that have been blessed, that have a little bit left over, we're supposed to share that with those in need. This is God's command. This is God's word. This is what he wants us to do. Now, Ruth took responsibility for the hard and often shameful work of gleaning and scraping together the leftover grain from those fields. And also the way Boaz greeted his workers and cared for Ruth, Naomi showed that he was a good man and a devoted follower to God. Under whose wings you have taken refuge. This is the key verse in this book of Ruth. During the times of the judges, when most people were rebelling against God, the Lord still took care of those who trusted and obeyed him. Under his wings, he still took care of them, no matter what else was going on out in the world. And the story of Ruth reveals how God guides and provides for all who trust and follow him. Just as Abraham had responded in faith to God's call many centuries before, she too chose to leave her country and relatives behind in order to follow God's plan. By her loyalty and work ethic, she demonstrated her worthiness as a faithful woman, and ultimately she was rewarded with a faithful husband and affection of Boaz, who took her to be his bride. Paul says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. You see in Priscilla, it's in Acts 18, 24, 26, it says, meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos and a native of Alexandria came to Egypt, or to Ephesus, rather, and he was a learned man. Remember this now. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great favor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John at that time. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. And when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. As much as he was preaching and sharing the word, as much as he knew about God and his forgiveness, Apollos did not know all. And this was recognized by Priscilla. And so she took it upon herself not to correct him, but to enlighten him even further about God's word. She didn't stand back and say, I'm just a woman, I'm just a wife, I'm just a nobody. She felt the calling of the Lord to express what the Lord wanted Apollos to learn even more of, and that is that there's more to Jesus Christ than what you have been preaching. And it made a real difference. Her influence was such that her husband's name is not mentioned without hers. And as a couple, they were loved by the church for their courage and faith. Now, what is it you might say is that he wasn't teaching? Well, what Priscilla gave to him was, now Jesus Christ, not John the Baptist, but Jesus Christ is the one it is baptizing everyone through the Holy Spirit. And this must be part of your message also going forth. Being a faithful Christian, sometimes we feel like Christianity kind of demands more from us than maybe what we feel we can fulfill, more than we can deliver. But I'm going to share with you a couple of more examples here of what this might be like. In Luke 5, 4 through 10, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, this is Simon Peter, and Jesus is talking, he says, put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Everybody knows this story. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they caught and signaled, they caught the eye of and signaled the next boat over, their partners, to come over and help them. And they filled both boats so full that the boats began to sink. Simon Peter, when he saw all of this, fell at Jesus' knees and says, "Go away, Lord. Go away from me. I am a sinful man." And then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." One point worthy of consideration here is that the main characteristic of all those whom Jesus chose as his closest disciples seemed to be their willingness to put all else aside and in order so that they may do so without any encumbrance. They left all behind, and they followed and worshiped Jesus and listened to his word and learned. Now, these men were not necessarily more bold nor more intelligent or any more special than you or I or anybody else. But what they did have was faith, and they acted without hesitation to the Lord's calling. When Peter saw the power of Christ, he felt unworthy and he wanted Jesus to separate himself. Jesus reassured him from his fear. With Christ's help, Peter Simon could become a fisher of men. With Christ's help, each and every one of you can become a fisher of men. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to stand up here and talk. You can just give testimony and share your faith and share with others what God is all about. And you will become fishers of men if that is what he wants from you. Second, Christ's invitation, Matthew 11:28-30. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus' gracious invitation here is to all who are weary and burdened. And I think all of us have those moments in time where we are weary and burdened. But he sees us through this. I could tell you right now, my heart is heavily burdened. When I woke up this morning, the only thing that was on my mind was how to come here and deliver this message. And it's not that I don't remember, Mom. Of course I do. But I don't feel burdened at the moment. The tears will probably come later, but not right now, because God is here. Jesus is here, and he says, "I will help you with your burden." I can tell you personally this is what's taking place, and I can assure you that this is what should take place and will take place if you just let him. It will take place in your life. Can I get an amen on that? I hope so. I just wanted to see if you're listening. By coming to Jesus for forgiveness and help, and by committing our lives to Christ and obeying his direction, we find freedom and a relief from the heaviness of life. We also receive peace and in the presence of the Holy Spirit, who will lead us through life. In addition, God gives strength to deal with the cares and difficulties that we must carry. When Christ invites us to live the Christian life, he's not asking for the impossible of us. This should be easy to do. It's the enemy that makes it hard. Jesus makes it easy. Step out, say, "Here I am, Lord. It's me. Take me. I'm yours. I will do whatever you want. I will go wherever you want. I will be whatever you want me to be. I will say what you want me to say. Take me. Forgive me. I repent. Do not let me fall into the trap of the devil again." That's all it takes. And then you trust. You step out on faith and you trust. And you walk with him. And he doesn't just walk with you. He picks you up and he carries you through life. And he never forsakes you. Never. He never leaves you behind. Now, if you turn your back on him, he's still going to love you. He's still going to want you back. He's still going to want you to repent. He's still going to say, "Here I am, come to me, for you are weary and you're burdened. Come to me." and I will see to your needs, and I will take care of you, and I will bless you. All you have to do is follow me. An easy yoke, a light burden compared to that of sin. How many of you have been wallowed in sin? And I've been there, ashamedly so. Wallowed in sin and thought, oh, I don't think I can go on. I think all these pleasures in life are the answer, but you know they're not. But you keep trying, you keep seeking that relief, and the burden gets heavier and heavier and heavier on you. And pretty soon you don't feel like you can put one foot in the other in front of the other, and you say, how do I get out of this? The answer is Jesus Christ and God's grace. That's how you get out of it. And then that burden becomes much lighter. Some positive thoughts, and that one was positive. The previous observations encourage us, but they are specific in their nature. These general thoughts should help us all, no matter what you need to accomplish for the cause of God. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalms 139, verse 14. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know that full well. This is David talking. And he's celebrating the fact that God made man with great strength and great potential. And this is to the praise of God, not man, but to the praise of God. God has made us with much greater strength and abilities than we sometimes realize. Number two, with God, all things are possible. Luke 18, verse 24 to 27. Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard this ask, well, who then can be saved? And Jesus replied, what is impossible with men is possible with God. This is how we can be saved. What is impossible for us is always possible through him. And up to this time, Jesus' disciples held likely the same view that maybe many of you think of, and I have thought myself from time to time, that riches were usually a sign of God's favor and approval in our lives. Riches have nothing to do with it. He can bestow. All things are possible through God. Why he chooses one and not another, I have no clue. He is God. His ways are not my ways. His understandings are not my understandings. He made that very clear to me. But I do have absolute, full, and without a doubt faith in him and what his decrees are, what his teachings are. So I accept what he is. And if he has a divine promise to bless this person with rich, and he compels this person to live in, I don't know, poverty maybe, who am I to question it? I don't. But those that have been blessed with rich should share with those that have been challenged with maybe poverty. This is part of God's plan. We talked about it a couple of minutes ago. For you to hoard your riches would be it'd be a slap in the face of God. A slap in his face. That's not what he wants. He wants you to share with those that have a need. Now, what is rich? I don't know that either. I guess I could look at a Bill Gates and say, yeah, he's pretty well off. I could look at an Alan Trujillo and say, I always have food on the table. Hasn't always been that. Well, no, it has. Dad saw to that need. I can look at anybody, I suppose, and say, what is rich? You think it's money that's rich? I'll tell you what's rich. It's the fullness of the Holy Spirit. It's God in your life. It's the presence of Jesus Christ in your life. That's what's rich. It is not the material things. The phrase, who gives me strength, is the Greek word endemonte. Literally, that means who empowers me. Our ability to do what God desires and has in store for us comes not from our own ability and creativity or spirituality, but from His enabling power. Paul had a can-do attitude, realizing that he could do whatever he needed as long as it was through Christ. It's not wrong to realize our inadequacies. Solomon was one who said this. In 2 Chronicles 1:8-2, Solomon answered God, "You have shown great kindness to David, my father, and have made me king in his place. Now, Lord, let your promise to my father David be confirmed, for you have made me king over a people who are as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me wisdom and knowledge that I may lead this people. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" And God said to Solomon, "Since this is your heart's desire, and you have not asked for wealth or riches or honor, nor the death of your enemies, and since you have not asked for a long life, but for wisdom and knowledge to govern my people over whom I have made you king, therefore wisdom and knowledge will be given. And I will also give you wealth and riches and honor, such as no king who was ever before you and none will ever have after you." Now, although God gave Solomon extraordinary wisdom and knowledge, this did not guarantee that Solomon would remain faithful to God. It just meant that he gave him this knowledge and this wisdom. So for this reason, God said to Solomon, "Be careful to follow me and obey my commands." Possessing wisdom or an exceptional knowledge of God's word does not guarantee that a person will know or live for God himself. Having wisdom and using it are two different things. Ray Kroc, guy I worked for after I retired from the police department, had this saying. He says, you know, the world, in fact, other people have quoted this, is the world's full of educated derelicts. You know, very, very wise. Well, no, I'm going to take that back. Very educated people, but apparently not very wise, or they'd be able to use their education. You know, well, they're saying the same thing here, I think. Having wisdom and using it are two different things. True wisdom is wisdom that we apply to the situation of our daily lives, using that education to handle our daily lives, plus our prayerful remembrance to the Lord. And it's okay to realize areas where we are weak and are inadequate. It's okay to try to bolster those things as long as that's what God wants you to do. Solomon felt inadequate to be the king of Israel. He said so. This was his prayer to God. And realizing that led him to pray for this wisdom. And realizing our weaknesses can help us a great deal in the same way. We shouldn't be concentrating on our inadequacies too much, because that's not what God wants from us. Whatever strength, whatever ability, whatever expression that He wants us to use, it's for Him to use. And we're not to abuse that. We're not to concentrate on the "I can't." Remember the opening part of this sermon. I can't. He can. He can is what we need to concentrate on. All the time, now and forever. He can. Realizing our weaknesses can help us a great deal. Don't let doubt encroach on your faith. Concentrate on your faith. God gives the increase. In 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 through 9, what, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned each to his task. Planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his labor. For we are all God's workers, and you are all in God's field, in God's building. Each of God's people fills a different role that is equally valid, significant, and an overall purpose. One Christian may be the first to deliver the message. Another Christian may deliver the same message 10 years later. The first maybe took root, but it didn't grow. The second message may pour the water on it so that it will grow. And through it all, it's God's doing. In some cases, Christians may pray for their loved ones. I mean, all of you probably have loved ones that you've prayed for years. I know I have, and I still do. And I'll share the last one of those prayers with you in just a moment. You pray for those loved ones for years and years and years, and you don't see anything happen. But there's someone out there, whether it be yourself or someone else, there's someone out there that's going to come along and answer that prayer and deliver that message to that loved one. And in God's good time, not ours, in God's good time, that prayer is going to come to fruition. I have no doubt on that, none whatsoever. Now the enemy is going to try to distract you, to drag you down, to change your thoughts, to challenge your faith. Don't let him. Don't let him. Don't give him a foothold. Stay firmly planted in God's grace. And all good things will come to fruition through this. So, in closing, we must remember that good results does not necessarily rely on our skilled performance. And God, remember, gives the increases. And it can only be done through our hands when we, in faith, seek to accomplish his purpose and nothing else. God has shown us abundantly that we can accomplish whatever he needs us to accomplish. These were all examples came straight from his word. We need to just focus on being the type of person he wants us to be. And then we can watch in amazement as he carries us to the heights we never dreamed possible. I told you I would share a prayer with you. My mother had Alzheimer's. It began 7.5 years ago. And as the disease progressed, her memory was lost, and she didn't know who any of us were after a time. Every once in a while, there would be a thoughtful look or a glimmer of recognition in her eyes. I remember a couple of months ago, well, it's been about 4 months ago, she actually reached out and took my hand, and she says, "Can we talk?" It was the first audible thing that she had said that I recognized in probably a year or more. And so we did. And then Friday, knowing things were coming to a close, I went to her, and I had been thinking about this, and I thought, you know, and I prayed. I said, "Lord, I don't know that she can utter anything to you. I don't know what's going on inside of her mind and in her spirit." Now, I've got to be honest with you. Mom was not a church-going person. She'd take us to church on Easter's and Christmas and those kinds of things, but she didn't go a lot. She liked the fact that we went as kids, but she didn't go. So I didn't have any great expectation that she was a Christian. And I remember when I shared with her my calling to be a preacher, her response was, "What do you want to do that for?" And I tried to share with her what that calling was about. And I don't think that it registered a whole lot. But this last Friday, feeling that she couldn't speak for herself anymore, I said, "God, can I be an intercessor on her behalf?" And I thought really hard about this, whether or not that's possible. But I started praying with her. I took her hand and I started praying with her. Now, she was in distress during this time. It's what happens with the end of life with that kind of a disease. She was fidgety, but she took hold of my hand. I mean, she really took hold of my hand. And I prayed that God would forgive her. And I'm praying as an intercessory, speaking for someone that can't speak, maybe for themselves. And I prayed on her behalf, and I prayed with her, and I prayed to God myself. And about, I don't know, the few minutes that it took, I laid her hand back down and said amen to the Lord. And about 45 seconds later, Mom, and it's the only thing that I heard that was clear, Mom very, very, very clearly said, amen. And I knew right then that God had intervened, had interceded. It's never too late. Never too late. And don't be afraid to pray on somebody else's behalf and intercede for them. It's as important as testimony is to them. The way we live our lives is important, just like that testimony, and just like that prayer. We have to show and be and breathe and express what God is through our lives to everybody around us. I know the mom heard that prayer. I know that without a doubt. So a peace came over me because of that. And Friday, I went and spent about 9 hours with her. We were taking turns. There's five of us. We didn't want Mom to be alone when she left, and so we took turns being there. And I was there from about 3:30 till about 12:30. And the hospice nurse came in, and she says, she's going to be leaving shortly. So I called my brothers and sisters, and they all came. And about 12:30 in the morning, I finally said, okay, I'm going to go get some rest. I have to finish writing this sermon, actually. And two of my brothers and sisters stayed behind her. She passed away at 5:15 that morning. But I have a peace in my heart about this, and that's why I can stand up here today. I want you to have the same peace in your heart. I want God to instill upon you and in you that same peace that sustains us, that carries us through, because I can't. He can. Ushers, if you could come forward, please. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this day, for your words of encouragement, for the richness of your blessings and the feeling of the Holy Spirit here with us. We thank you, Lord, for that which you have bestowed upon us in all acts and walks of life. And as we return to you that which you have given to us, let it be blessed, so that it may further your work and your purpose. May it be used to richly touch the lives of many who are scattered throughout the world. We just thank you, Lord, again for your blessings. In the holy name of Jesus Christ, amen.
I'm wide awake. Drawing closer by grace, and all my heart is yours, and all fear removed, I breathe you in, I lean into your love. Oh, your love. And when I'm lost, you pursue me, lift my head to see your glory, Lord of all, so beautiful. Here in you I find shelter, captivated by the splendor of your face, and my secret place, I'm wide awake, drawing closer by grace, and oh,
stand. Heavenly Father, we just again come before you, and as we are, Lord, and we ask that you would accept our thanks, our heartfelt thanks for you being our God, our Creator, our Father, that we can turn to through all things. And we're thankful, Lord, that you have shown us your ways and that you have shared with us your wisdoms and your teachings. We ask, Lord, that we will not forget these things, but we will remember them and use them as part of our fabric of life, that we may share with others and give to them which you have given to us. Lord, I thank you for the many blessings, for the sustenance, for the strength that keeps us going through times of difficulty. And I just praise you, Father. All glory is yours. This should pour forth from our lips from now through eternity. Let us not forget who and what you are. And all the people said, Amen. God's blessings be upon each and every one of you. Have a great day. Be safe.